nothing. Amen. All right, if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Isaiah with me this morning, please. Chapter 61. Isaiah chapter number 61. Verse number 1. Isaiah chapter 61. Yep. And verse number 1.
Yes.
Scripture says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified."
Yes.
Father, bless your holy word now.
Yes,
bless the messenger. In Jesus' name I pray.
Yes.
Amen, amen, amen. You can be seated this morning. 700 years after this was written, 700 years. After it was written, a man stood up in a synagogue and he opened up this scripture and he read it. He read it. It was a very familiar scripture. I'm sure it had been read many times before. Isaiah is a beautiful book. Not only is it prophecy, he's called by many people the prince of the prophets. I don't normally use terminology like that. A prophet's a prophet. But it is a beautiful book, because Isaiah has things in there that speak to the heart like nothing else does. Beautiful terminology. And here in the 61st chapter of Isaiah, written 700 years before the man who got up and read it, and then when he did, he closed the book, laid it down, and he said, "Now, today, is this scripture fulfilled in your sight?"
Amen.
That's what blew their mind.
Amen.
Because that introduced something to them that was entirely new. But he stopped reading at a point. And those of you who've read your Bible and studied this, you know that he got to a certain point and didn't pass that. He closed it. And the reason he did is because it has to do with dispensations and the movement of time. Notice what he said in verse number 2. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That's literally the year of the Jubilee. That is the year when the captive is set free. That is the year when the land reverts back to the one who's lost it because of whatever, sickness or whatever. And it is the year that the people are brought back to their same relationship before God as they all had been before. God meant for not a single Israelite to become in a perpetual state of poverty. His people were going to have what they needed. And therefore he said to them, "The land belongs to me," literally, "but I will lease it back to you, and I'll let you use it." So therefore, nobody's going to lay claim to all of this and say it belongs to them. So in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 61, though we read about things physically, they have a much higher spiritual meaning than what you read in the text. You'll notice carefully what it says here. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me." This anointing is something that folks just pass away today as it's no big deal, you know. I mean, after all, we're all anointed. No, we're not. There's an anointing that comes from God and God alone. And God's the one who does the calling, and the gifts and callings of God without repentance. I firmly believe that the church needs to go back to where our great grandfathers were. And we need to get back to the point before a man gets up and calls himself a preacher, he needs to know he's been called. And when he knows he's been called, he needs to seek that unction and that anointing from Almighty God. Unction is not how loud you raise your voice. Unction is not how smart you are. Unction is not how charismatic you may be. Unction is not your ability to entertain or whatever some people. Unction is that power that cannot be described that comes from God alone. And it is the power of the Holy Spirit of God that is going out into the midst of His people. And there's something about it. The Bible says 2,000 years ago when Christ was here, never man spake like this man. And the reason nobody spake like that man is because he had an anointing on him that nobody before him or since him has ever had. God made it public when he anointed Christ. And he said in the book of Acts, the apostles went out and said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. And he went out and he preached. The Holy Spirit came down like a dove and lit on him. And from that day forward, everything Christ did in the ministry, he did it by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Friend, wake up this morning. We need that power. We need that anointing. We'll live or die by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So we ought to be on our faces crying out to the Lord and let him search our heart and our soul and draw us nigh to him and then seek in us. Lord, David said, see if there be any wicked way in me. Our minds can become so jaded with this generation, so shot through with the pop philosophy and psychology of 2018, that we can become so spiritually dumb that we can't see when we're literally drying up and dying on the vine. Some of you this morning, I know you love the Lord, but you've drifted so far away from what you used to be. And one day God will wake you up and he'll get your attention. And that'll be the greatest day in your life since God saved you, because you'll come back to the waters of Bethlehem that David prayed for. You'll come back to that manna that came down from heaven. You'll come back to that Holy Spirit that filled you when you first got saved. You'll come back to that freedom that he gives that one that is born again. You'll feel that cleanliness where God cleans you from the inside out, and you'll start walking lightly again, for that heaviness is going to be gone and you're going to rejoice in the Lord. Amen. Don't you want that? That's what I want. Life's got enough problems without heaping more on ourselves. You understand today that this world will heap them on you like you wouldn't believe. So in Isaiah chapter number 61, he said, the Spirit of the Lord God, Jehovah, L-O-R-D, God, Elohim, Jehovah Elohim, is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. And he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. That's the jubilee, to open the prisons and set the captive free. Hallelujah to God. Are you bound up today? Have you got a besetting sin that is literally sucking the life out of your soul? Have you got something from Satan that is eating you alive? Is there a messenger of Satan that is buffeting you day in and day out? Are you allowing yourself to come under control and power of the devil, of a demonic force? You don't have to. Greater is he that shed his blood at Calvary. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is a barrier that he cannot cross. Oh, that you might put it over the doorpost and lintels of your home, that you might put that out there for Satan to see and say, Satan, I belong to God and not you, and you have no more claim on my life. The Old Testament, the Lord told them how he visited the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation of those that hate him. That became a doctrine that passed in the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, from generation to generation. People were born into certain households and they thought they were born under a curse, and that there was nothing that could ever be done to remove that curse. Over here in the book of Titus, chapter number 1, if you'd like to turn there with me this morning, let's read it carefully. Look at the text in Titus chapter number 1. Titus chapter number 1 and verse number 12. The apostle Paul says to young Titus, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Now, while you're hearing this preacher this morning, think about what I just read for you. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? Amen. We're all sinners in the sight of God, right? We all must confess. The apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, he said, of all the sinners on this earth, I am chief. That's what he said in 1 Timothy chapter number 1. But then he picked out a certain group of people, Christians. When I was on the med cruise, when I was in the military, we went into the Mediterranean Sea. And our ship stopped at Crete, and we hit the beach at Crete. And I remember that island. And I've read somewhat in the past to try to find out, is this Crete, these Cretans, is this the ancient island? And from all indications, it must be. And the thing is that, have you ever heard anyone called a Cretan? You've heard that before? It came out of the Bible. It came out of Titus chapter number 1. A Cretan. What is a Cretan? Well, let's read what they are. The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. This is the definition of a whole group of people. Why are they like that? I was reading a thing in Salvo, a magazine that Brother Davis gave me a few months back, and it allowed me to read for a little while. And I subscribed to it after I read the thing. I thought, this got a lot of stuff in it. I didn't even know these people existed. And when I get a hold of something good, I want to start digging into it. And so I read. But here's what I read. Listen to what I'm saying now. In this magazine, it said that they are beginning to learn by studies because of DNA. How many know what DNA is? How many of you know that there's a genetic code in your body? How many of you know that they have charted the human genome? You understand they've done all that now. All the genes in a human body. And now they are discovering that when a man and a woman get married, that there is a chemical reaction that takes place inside their bodies that wasn't there until they got married. In other words, there is a joining together, a union that becomes quite a thing. But the Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter number 7, that two become one flesh, saith the Lord. In plain words, a woman and a man are bound together in a way that literally binds their genes together. Amen. Now think about what I just said to you. And this means, therefore, that you better take your marriages seriously. It means that you ought to think very carefully about that one that you take and say, I do. And hold on to that one that you said, I do. And they will be yours as long as you're on this earth. And I realize that the culture, the pop culture in America, is anti-marriage. There's a spirit that permeates thinking out there. Have you ever noticed how when the Bible says that I will pass the curse, or I will onto the third or the fourth generation of them that hate me, visiting the iniquity of the fathers. In plain words, the propensity for certain groups to sin, certain sins, a curse that goes with that sin. Now, there are people who take it too far. I firmly believe they take it to the point to where they give you no hope. They say you're born under a curse and that there's nothing that can be done about that. And I don't believe that for a minute, but I do believe that there's more going on than simply what meets the eye. I do believe that what you do in this life may very well affect what's going to happen to your children when they come into this life. I know what kind of home I was raised in. And do you know that I went down the same road as my mother and my father did? I became a drunk even though I hated what I grew up in. And the home that I was denied. And the fact that I was denied a mother and a father. I despised it. Yet I chose to go down that same road again. And it could be there's a lot going on inside my soul and inside my spirit. Let me take you back now. Listen carefully to what I'm saying. That when the man and a woman come together as husband and wife, a chemical reaction takes place in their bodies that literally gives them a sense of fulfillment, a sense of continuity, a sense of joining, that they are joined together as husband and wife, and nobody else can fulfill that place like that husband and not like that wife. Isn't that remarkable? I don't know how Darwin figures that one, do you? Ask your college professor if he has a clue what I'm talking about, and then ask him how he would explain that. When that happens, it means that God joins them together as husband and wife. And some of you in here wonder today, you know, preacher, I just don't feel complete without my husband or without my wife. There's just something about it. I can't explain it. I can't put my finger on it. but we've been united together. God said, let what God joins together, let not a man put asunder. The generation I grew up in a generation where people didn't just run down and get a divorce over nothing like they do today. I'm not mad at you. I want to help you. I want to help you. Some of you are victims in this house. Some of you are victims because of an unbelieving husband or an unbelieving wife. And by no choice of your own, your marriage was dissolved and broken. What have you left? You left in shambles. You left broken, brokenhearted. Where do you go? What do? You go to God. That's what you do. You go to the one that's able to heal and bind up. This is what he said in Isaiah chapter number 61. He can bind up the brokenhearted. He can heal the broken soul. He can heal that one that's been destroyed and that one's been broken. Through no fault of your own, you're going to be a victim of 2018. Nothing's going to change that for some of you. You're going to be a victim of this godless pagan society that you're part of in America. I don't know if there's anything good that I can say about this culture today. Do you?
No.
Well, does that mean then, preacher, that I can't get married? Oh, yes, you can marry again. The Apostle Paul made it plain in Romans chapter number 7. Certain qualifications are met. Romans chapter number 7, that you can remarry. But if you do remarry, let me tell you this right now, dear Christian friend. Did you learn anything from the first one? Did you learn anything from that first marriage? That one that blew up in your face, that one that came apart, that one that dissolved. Did you learn anything? Well, he promised me the moon, preacher. I know. He promised you everything. She was the most wonderful thing in the world, preacher, until we got married.
Yeah.
Did you learn anything? Let me tell you something, my dear Christian friend. If you're looking for a husband or you're looking for a wife, you better look for them in the house of God. On their knees, right with God. And even that doesn't guarantee you're going to get a good one. You better spend some time in prayer, seeking the face of the Lord and asking Him which one He has for you. Then God will give you the one He wants you to have. In 1966, when I was as lost as a goose in a hailstorm, in 1966, Fern D. Robinson stood down there in Sandra Hayworth's living room. And in 1966, I took that little girl by the hand back there on the back. And I took hold of her. And Fern D. said, you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife. I said, I do. And he said to her, do you? And she said, I do. That was in 1966. This December will be 53 years. And I was unsaved when I got married. I was unsaved. But I'm going to tell you something. Over these decades, these 5 decades of marriage to her, my marriage in me and what I see has evolved from what it was then. There is something about being married to somebody for that long a period of time. The golden anniversary is your 50th. We've already passed that. And God has blessed me greatly. When I stand up here before you this morning, I can say to you, God's been good to me. God's blessed me. God has blessed me. He's a good God. He's a gracious God. He's a long-suffering God. I think maybe that one of the reasons that I drove so hard to keep my marriage together, you say, keep it all. We've had our dog fights. Good night, man. Don't come up here and hand me that stuff. We all fight. Crying out loud, oh, we've never had a cross. Well, shut up. Good night. Lord have mercy, man. You're in church house. We've had knockdown, drag out fights. We've had it all. But I grew up, I was drug up in a broken home. Okay? I was drug up through all of that. And all of that stuff I never had. I never had a daddy in the house to teach me what a father teaches. I had a grandfather that loved me, but he was 78 years old when I went into his house. And he took me into his home. I never had that. I lived in a family where all of my uncles and my aunts, they didn't want us around. I knew that. I could feel rejection from day one. I wanted something better. So I fought for it. I worked at it. I stayed at it. And now 52 years later, I say, thank God, God, all through all of that, He saved my soul and wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. God's been good to me. Hallelujah. And it's very important to this preacher this morning. I hope you understand this, that my name and my character are very important. I mean, I've been in the public view now for 42 years pastoring this church. I don't know how many people that I perform weddings and funerals and birthdays and everything in the world. All these years, people have been watching me. They know me. My reputation is everything. Everything. And you don't get a reputation overnight. It takes decades to build a reputation like that. You can be a drunk mechanic. You can be a drunk bricklayer. You can be a drunk pilot. But you can't be a drunk preacher. So my reputation is everything. Means everything to me. I have a daughter sitting back there. I've got three granddaughters. I've got nieces sitting over here. I've got family members. They're watching me. What kind of a man is he really? Is he the same thing at home that he is here? Are you? Is he the same thing at home that he is here? Am I a hypocrite or do when they see me during the week as consistent with what I'm preaching today? This is what the Christian faith is about. It's not about a put-on show on Sunday. That makes me sick as a dog, doesn't it, you? Don't you get tired of that garbage? And so Satan hates that. He hates that, and he will try to destroy your testimony. And he will try to tear you down in the sight of people. And if he can, he'll do it. But by the grace of God, I'm not going to let him do it. I'm not going to let him do it. I'm not going to let Satan destroy my testimony and my character before people. I think you folks love me and I think you respect me. But there's an element trying to do that right now. I want you to pray. Pray hard. There is an element trying to destroy my character publicly, trying to tear it down. Just please pray. I have to say this to you. I want you praying, church. I want you praying. We're going through a very critical time right now. And if I just kind of overlook this and let it pass off as nothing, it wouldn't be right. We need prayer, folks. You need to pray for the pastor. You need to pray. And I'm not going to get into any detail today. There's too much stuff going on right now that has to be dealt with. And we'll take care of that. But I just want you to know this. Please pray. Pray, pray, pray. Because the enemy's come after us like you wouldn't believe. Never in 42 years of pastoring a church have I ever seen what's happening right now with the enemy that's coming after us. But God's a good God. The victory's already won. Oh yeah, I've already had my time in my closet and I've already done a lot of praying about it. I've already sought the face of God and cried out and poured my soul out to Him. And God has told me time and again, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And Satan will come up and he'll whisper into my ear and he'll say, why do you keep going? Why do you keep going? If they're going to do that, why do you keep going? I keep going because He called me and called me to preach. And He put a Bible in my hand. And I remember where I came from. And I remember where I'm going. Now, pastors, preachers, fathers, mothers, this is about your character. Your character's everything. It's not all the blabber that comes out of you. How do you live? What do people know you to be? What are you? If I went to where you worked and I talked to the people who work alongside you, what would they tell me about you? If your wife came to me or your husband came to me and we sat down, would they have something to say about you to be ashamed of? It's your character. When you preach to people, when you get up in the pulpit and you open up the Bible and you preach to people, you understand, of course, you've made yourself vulnerable. I had a lawyer tell me the other day what I already knew. He said, preachers are held to a higher standard. I said, I know they are. I said, that's why their character should be unimpeachable. That's why they should be. In other words, if they're held to a higher standard, then you should be living to a higher standard, right? Amen. If I get up and I preach to you the Word of God like I'm preaching to you, don't you think I should try to live like that? Amen. If I'm going to preach faithfulness to you, don't you think I should be faithful?
Amen.
If I'm going to get up here and preach to you that you should come to church and support your church, should not support the church?
Yes.
If I'm going to get up here and preach grace and mercy to you and say to you like this, I just disagree with so many people. You say, preacher, what if a prostitute walked through that back door? I'd say, hallelujah.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Where else is she supposed to go? What if a homosexual walked in here? What would you do? You're welcome. Here's a seat. I marvel at these I call them snowflakes. Because, oh, Lord, they'll tear up our service. What's wrong with you? Don't you know who's in you? Don't you know the power of this book right here? Listen, if a coven of witches wanted to come and sit right across the front row, what would you do, preacher? I'd open up that book. I'd say, you're welcome. Now turn to such and such a page. I doubt if they'd have a Bible. Say, why? Because I know that book. And I know the one that saved me. And I know the power of the Word of God. And it'll come against any demon, any spell, any witch, any Satanist, anything on the face of this earth. The power in that Bible, in God's Word, and the Holy Ghost is greater than anything that can walk through that door. But I'm not going to pray to kill them. I'm not going to rejoice to see them dead. I'm going to pray for them to get help. And they cry out all the time. I got an email from a man not too long ago, and he said, preacher, he said, I know I was saved when I was young. He said, I know I was. He said, but preacher, I've always had problem with these feelings for desire for the opposite sex, for the same sex. And he said, I've fallen back into it. Please pray for me. Well, you say you can't be saved and do that. How many of you have done things since you got saved that you would be ashamed of? How many of you understand how powerful your flesh is? How many of you realize today that that old man never did get saved? What are we supposed to do in here? We're supposed to help him. That's what we're supposed to do. Why did he send me that email? Why did he cry out? Why did he reach out to me? What did he send me that for? He sent it because he thought I might help him. Because he knows the right way. He knows the truth. He knows he needs help. I don't have to condemn him. He knows he's condemned. He knows it's wrong. Pray for you today that you'll understand that to set the captive free, to give sight to the blind, healing for those that need to be healed. You need to understand that the preacher must remove himself from the issue between you and God. I'm a messenger. That's all I am. Get me out of the way and come in here and you talk to the Lord. And bring your problems and your sorrows and your cares and your burdens. Bring them to Calvary.
Yes,
bring them to the Lord Jesus.
Yes.
Because He can do something for you.
Yes.
Is your marriage on the rocks? Have you got a cheating husband? Have you got a cheating wife? You don't know where she is at night. You don't know where he is at night. Have you got a rebellious son, rebellious daughter? Are you living in a home that's got all kinds of witchcraft going on inside? Are you living in a drug-infested house? What are you living in? What kind of life are you living? I don't have to know, but I know the one who already knows.
Yes.
And all he wants you to do is to call unto me, and I'll answer thee, he said, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. That's the message Satan hates to hear. Because I just told you that that book and the power of the blood, the power of the cross, is able to heal every problem you have, regardless of what it is. Makes no difference. None. I don't know how many homes I've seen broken up over homosexuality. Right here, down through the years. You mean in the church here? Yes! What do you think? We're some kind of special people? Yes! Down through the years, I don't know how many marriages I've seen broken because of infidelity. I don't know how many children I've seen run away. Everything. It's all happened. You mean right here at Temple? Yeah! Right here! and in everybody else's church too.
Amen.
So what am I doing? I'm not condoning any of it. I'm trying to tell you how to deal with it. Now there's an element in here when something happens. One of you fall, one of you get messed up, one of you do something, you're going to give it this. Yeah, I knew all along. I knew it. I knew it. What are you doing? You're puffed up. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. You're puffed up. It has built up your ego. Your self-righteousness has gotten a shot. You feel good about it. Yeah, you feel good about it. Instead of grieving and wanting to help that soul, you're puffed up. That doesn't mean I'm up here to condone anything. I'm trying to tell you how to deal with it. Then there's an element in here that says, well, nothing to do with you. Get away from me. That's where it needs spiritual discernment. You need to have some discernment. You need to know how to deal with each other. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, overtaken, Galatians chapter number 6, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself also. You see, there's that third group. And that third group is the one who knew all along there was something wrong, because they know what spiritual fellowship's about. And they know that there was something wrong, but they didn't meddle in that person's life. But folks, let me tell you something this morning. Some of you have been prayed for by other people here in the church, and you don't even have a clue who they are. And some of you have been going through things in your family and in your life, and you thought, well, I'm the only one. No. God has called people, and they're on their knees praying for you, and you don't even know it. You don't know it, but they're praying for you because they love you. They want to see you restored. God, give us restorers. Look at these kids over here. Look at these young people. What kind of lives they have to live in some cases? Do you know where they're coming from? Do you know what they've had to endure? This is 2018, folks. No, 19. 2019. Look at this sewer that we live in. Look what it's doing to these kids. Look what it's doing to them. You think, why did I say what I did? Look at all those young people up there in the choir. I said it because I want to encourage them to come to the choir. That's why I said it. Love to see them up here. I want them to see that there's something genuine and real about all this big noise that we make on Sunday. How many of you like to see that? I want them to see that there's something in here that is real and good, and that somebody loves them, and somebody wants to show them the way, and somebody wants to help them. And that's what I want to do. And that's what Satan hates. Father, I delivered my soul. I spoke from my heart, Lord. And I ask you this morning that you'd give me into my heart and my soul what you'd have me say. Heavenly Father, Lord, we live in a rough world. And our young people, they're subjected to some rough stuff. But I want them to know we love them. We love them dearly. And we want them to grow and mature. And if they don't know you, we want them to come to that point where they meet you. They know you. They know that they know you. And I want to pray for our families, for our marriages in this house. We've got marriages in here right now, Lord. They're on the rocks. They're coming apart. We've got marriages in here. The devil's already separated the husband from the wife. And he's doing everything he can to destroy them. Father, I pray that you'd heal that. I pray you'd touch the father, the husband, and the wife. And I pray you'd put them back together again, Lord. And I pray that you'd seal that marriage and make it stronger than it's ever been. I pray for that right now. Pray for homes. Homes that are all just a mess. They're terrible. Just a mess. I pray for these homes. I pray that you'd bless them, Father. I pray that you'd move into that house. I pray you'd come into that home. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will begin to move out the demons, that you'd move out the wicked, take over in that home, and they'd feel a little peace, and they'd sense a little holiness, and they'd sense a little righteousness and something that's good, and it'll make it a family again in Jesus' name. And your heads are bowed, nobody looking. Anybody raise your hand this morning and say, Preacher Lawson, I want you to pray for me because God's speaking to me, and I know exactly what you're talking about, and I need help. There's a hand right there. God bless you, and a hand right over here, a hand here, and a hand back here, and hands everywhere in here this morning. God bless you. Hand down here in the front. Amen. Amen. We don't condone. We know what the problem is, and we know where to take you, and we know where you can get help, and that's what we want for you. We want help. We don't want to drive you out of here. The Lord brought you in here. We brought you in here to get help. Would anybody else raise your hand this morning and say, "Preacher, I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. But old man and old stuff and old ways and old places and old haunts and old friends are trying to drag me back into that old world." God bless you. Hand up back there. Hands up everywhere. Hands all over the place. God bless you. Hands everywhere. God bless you. Father, Lord, you know, I'm just a messenger, Father. I'm just a man. Heavenly Father, Lord, sometimes I get so frustrated thinking, what can I do? And it's not what I can do, Lord. It's what you've already done. And I pray for that right now. I pray for what you've done, what you accomplished at the cross. The power of the blood of Christ, the power of the Word of God would take hold of their hearts this morning and help these dear folk. God, they acknowledge their need. They acknowledge their need by raising their hand. Heavenly Father, may they move on that now. May you bless them. May they walk out of here victorious in Christ. May they walk out of here, Heavenly Father, with a renewed faith, a renewed spirit, a renewed life. God, revive them, Heavenly Father. Move in their soul and in their spirit. In thy holy name I pray, and for Jesus' sake I ask.